We are in the midst of our Lenten journey, and our Lenten journey, we're looking at two symbols and how they work and play with each other. We're talking about the cross, for that's the journey that we are on, the journey that leads us to the cross and ultimately to Easter, but you got to go to the cross first. We started with our cross on Ash Wednesday, and we brought forth on Ash Wednesday all of those things. Remember, Pastor Albert Rush challenged us that night when he talked about what are you going to give up? He said, give up your time. Time is the most valuable thing we have. Give it up for something of meaning in God's kingdom. And you made commitments, I made commitments to something we could give of our time over these next 6 weeks. And we brought it up here and we dedicated that piece of our journey to the cross. Today our cross will be adorned with something else. And as you came in, I hope everybody got a purple slip, right? Hang on to that. If you didn't get one, let our ushers are going to... David's going to be back in a minute, but if you didn't get one, we'll get you one of these at the close of the service. You're going to need this at the end of the service, but for now, don't worry about it, all right? Sometimes you tell them and they're like, oh, what's he going to do with it? It's coming. You know by now, it's coming. So the cross, but the cross in relationship to the table, the two symbols that really define, I believe, so much of Jesus's ministry among us, the cross and the table. Over Lent, we're going to come to this table every week and talk about how this table shapes us and how this table forms us, looking at the table ministry of Jesus and what he did at the table. Last Sunday, we looked at and discovered that Christ changed the table forever, right? Not just this table, but every table that we have an opportunity to sit at has an opportunity to be the Lord's table. Whether that's our kitchen table, our dining room table, a picnic table, the table in your break room or in your back room, it's the table of the Lord if we expect him to be present at it. And when Christ is present at the table, people who don't often sit together at the table have an opportunity to be bonded together in friendship and fellowship. We came to that table last week discovering that our Lenten journey begins with this understanding of belonging. And on a Sunday when we welcomed 26 new members into the life of this church, it wasn't lost on us what it means to belong somewhere, what it means to simply say to people, you're welcome here. We need you here. You are a part of our life. We experienced that at this table last week. Today, our story of the table comes from Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter. I want you to pay attention to what happens again at the table. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears, and dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now the Pharisees who had invited him saw it. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he replied, speak. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which one will he love more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, But she bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one who is to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts have been measured and found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you a little bit about an internet phenomenon that maybe some of you have heard of. It's called Post Secret. If you were to go onto a website called postsecret.com, what you would find is this art experiment that a gentleman by the name of Frank Warren started in 2004. 2004, Frank Warren was an art student and he wanted to do this art experiment. So he took 3,000 postcards and sent them out randomly to people and he invited them to send him a secret that they had never told anyone else. And he waited, and he received about 1,000 postcards back of these secrets that people had carried into their life, in their heart, these things they had never told anyone before. And Frank said, I looked at these, and I discovered two things. First, people carry tremendous burdens on their shoulders. And second, people are longing for a place to share their secrets. He began to put them up on the internet, 10 a week, and it started this internet phenomenon. Now he receives about 200 postcards a day of people who bring to him some of the things that they've never told anyone else. Some of those secrets are full of joy and hope. Others of them are full of sadness and struggle. Here's just a few of those postcards from just this last month of the things people are carrying. This one is the lotto ticket, and it says, I've been trying to win for months now, hoping I'd never have to tell you how broke we actually are. I'm sorry. Here's another one. I get angry when no one reaches out for me, but the truth is they are. I just can't see through the wall. Another one. I finally spoken my secret out loud into this envelope and sealed it forever. Or this one. Thank you. Every time I work up the nerve to swallow the pills, someone does something to make me want to live, and I never said thank you for saving my life. People have no idea how far kindness can go. I'm living proof. Another one. Sometimes I wish I was a bird so I could fly away. I'd fly so high into the sky, no one would ever find me. I'm afraid I'll end up alone, but I'm afraid to take the risk. I checked my missed call list to see if you ever called, and I just didn't get it. Anyone ever wait for that call from somebody? Where's Jeannie when she'd tell us? I checked that out, right? Waiting for that call from somebody on your call list. I'm in love with love, but too scarred to fall in love again. Secrets. 200 a day flood into this anonymous website looking for community, looking for a place of understanding, a place to unburden. Frank Warren has become an expert on people's secrets. And he says, I've discovered that we all have them and we all carry them. They carry them around in a box. And every day we make a decision about what to do with that box. We either bury it or we find a place that's safe to open it. He says, I've discovered a world full of people who are longing for the assurance that the things they carry with them won't simply define them. He says, I've discovered a world that just wants to know that they're forgiven. This from an art student who stumbled upon this great theological truth. We have a world that's just longing to know that we are forgiven. We all carry them with us. Secrets and burdens, hang-ups and hurts, looking for a place to know what to do with. Some of us still hurt from the mistakes of our past. Some of us still hold on to the grief of a loss of a loved one. Some of us have fear that we're never gonna fit in or find a place to connect. Some of you are Lions fans and not sure if you should tell anybody that, you know? I mean, I feel your grief and your shame of what that's gotta feel like. You know, if we don't know what to do with our secrets, they usually turn to two things. They turn to shame and they turn to guilt. And shame and guilt cut us off. They cut us off from God's presence. Shame and guilt cut us off from community. In order to deal with shame and guilt, people find all kinds of ways to numb that. Most addictions can trace their way back to somebody trying to deal with some unresolved guilt, some unresolved shame, some secret. They're afraid if people knew about them, would cut them off from God and from community. And today we encounter this story about a table that flips all of that notion about what we do with our secrets and our shame absolutely on its head. Remember this story that we just read. It takes place in the 7th chapter of Luke's gospel, and Jesus has received an invitation to a dinner party, an invitation to sit around the table of Simon. Simon, he's a Pharisee. Simon, he's the ad board chair of the church. It's like getting an invitation to Todd's house, right? Jesus is invited to the big table, to the church table. The church folks always like Jesus to show up at their parties. They just don't like it when Jesus acts like Jesus at their parties. You know, Jesus, you can come to our party, just don't act like Jesus at our party. Have you ever noticed that anytime the church really invites Jesus to show up, what he does? He starts acting like Jesus. And we're like, we're just a lot more comfortable, Jesus, if you just would, you know, kind of sit at the table and play by our rules and not mess things up. But Jesus can't help it. Jesus is just who he is. And on this day, in the midst of that party, a woman walks in. I love this about the scripture. I mean, it's tragic, actually. She has no name. All she is known as is the woman who lived a sinful life. Doesn't even say what the sin is. But that's all she's known for. Her only name is synonymous with the life and the mistakes that she's made in the past. She's not known for anything but that. Have you ever known that person? Or have you ever been that person? who feels like the only tag that you ever wear is from a moment in your life you wish you could just simply do away with. You know, that woman, she's the one that messed up her marriage. That guy, he's the one who can't keep a job. That family, their kids, man, they're always in trouble. I wasn't talking about you. And we don't think that.
All the time,
right. Right, that tag, oh, him, he's an alcoholic. That tag, all she was known as, she didn't have a name, all she was known to by the Pharisees, by the church, was that person who had made a mistake, who had lived a sinful life. And here is Jesus inviting this woman to the table, into the church. And what do the church leaders say? If he knew who she was, they would not have invited her to the membership class. But this woman, Jesus sees differently. Did you catch that question he asked to the Pharisees? He says, do you see this woman? Do you see her? Or do all you see is what you believe that she has done and is wrong? Or do you really see her? Is all she ever going to be to you is a list of things she wishes she could do over? Or will she be for you someone who has an opportunity to live into a new kind of life? Is she forever going to be trapped by her past? Or will there be an invitation to live into a new future? Do you see this woman, church? Do you see her? How I see her. The truth of the matter is, you can tell from the moment this woman walks into the place, she has had an encounter with the risen Christ. She has already encountered Him. She has been freed from all of those things that once held her down and held her back. Whatever pain, whatever hurt, whatever hang-ups, whatever habits used to define her, she has come into a relationship with the living Christ that has somehow unshackled all of those things from her. Have you ever met that person who has been freed, who's been assured, who's been forgiven? I mean, truly forgiven, who can't help but let all of that love kind of pour out of them. Have you ever met that person? I met her. She was a woman I knew at the last church I served. She was in trouble, had been in trouble with the law, and not for the kind of trouble you think that people are. She was a white-collar trouble, you know, cooking the books kind of trouble, helping put money in her boss's pocket, in her pocket, that she shouldn't have been doing. And all of that, she was living the good life, the high life, and suddenly all of that came crashing down around her. And she was in trouble. And everywhere she went, her marriage was in trouble. Her family was in trouble. Her finances were in trouble. She was about to lose her home, her job, her car. All of that was falling down around her. She was like some of these people on these postcards just saying, wouldn't it be better if I was just out of here? And then somewhere in the midst of that, she had this encounter with the risen Christ. I don't even know exactly when or how it happened. But suddenly one day she's sitting in my office and she's saying to me, I've messed up, but I am forgiven. And I have this new chance to serve. What did this woman look a lot like the woman in the story? She began to love far more generously. She began to be the one who would gather this group of five or six seniors who couldn't otherwise get to church. She'd be the one who was picking them up and bringing them to church and eating dinner with them and coordinating car rides. That all of a sudden became her ministry. And she was filled with love and reassurance. I spoke to her this last month. She came to visit me and she said, I would hate to have to do all that over again. But I'm not sure I would have ever known the depths of Jesus' forgiveness if I didn't need it so bad. Jesus said to those who have been forgiven much, well, they will love much. And those who feel like they've been forgiven little will love little. How do we see this woman? It's interesting. I did a little cursory look at all of my Bibles and all of the titles that they put on the top of this story. And remember that we put the titles in there. You know, the original writers didn't title each of these stories. They just flowed into one or the other. All of the titles say, Jesus' encounter with the sinful woman. Jesus' encounter with the sinful woman. Jesus anoints a sinful woman. I think a better story is Jesus encounters a sinful church and challenges it to open itself up to forgiveness. Jesus forgives this woman and gives Simon an opportunity to be forgiven as well. Let me tell you a word about forgiveness. In the Greek, the word that we have for forgiveness means to release. It means to let go. It means to set free. Forgiveness means you have been released. You have been set free. You have been let go of all of the burdens that you have to come. Did you notice that this woman's love is a response to her forgiveness? That love wasn't a requirement to receive the forgiveness. There are three words when it comes to forgiveness we ought to tattoo on the inside of our arm so we never forget. Finally, freely, and forever. Forgiven. Finally, once and for all, you have the opportunity to experience Christ's forgiveness. Freely, Jesus gives it. That's just what he does. Forever, you can set those burdens down. Forgiven. I believe that art student was right. What he encountered in his art project was a world yearning to know that they were forgiven. Friends, I don't know all the places you've been. I don't know all the hurts, all the hang-ups, all the habits you struggle with. I don't know what secrets you carry. But I'm here today to tell you, you are forgiven. I am forgiven. It's what happens when we come to this table. Every once in a while, I'll encounter someone who will say something to me like, you know, I'm just not worthy to come to that table. I got to get my act together first. I probably need to ask God's forgiveness before I can come to the table. And I just want to say, no, you got it wrong. You come to this table to receive forgiveness. You come to the table knowing that that's what you'll get when you come there. If you wait till you're worthy to come here, well, then you'll sit in the pew the rest of your life. And I invite you to come to the table knowing that you have an opportunity to experience that forgiveness.